But turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 8. And then I'd like you to stand up again. Okay, we're going to go ahead and read. This chapter together first, and then we will pray and jump into our study. All right, so let's stand together. Let's read this chapter in its entirety. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And there were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, and saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this warning, really, that you've given this earth, or that you've given us. Lord, I do ask that you would give us soft hearts today. I pray that you would just open up our hearts to have understanding of these things here. Lord, I pray that that we would see what our role is in this chapter. What we would see the role is of our friends and family members and neighbors who do not know you as a Savior. Lord, I pray that you would just give us pliable hearts today, ready to listen to your word and to honor your word and worship you through your word, Lord, and to understand your goodness, Lord, and just the great love and salvation and grace that right now you have offered to this earth. But I pray that you would be praised and worshiped and glorified through the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to claim that promise, that you would bless those who hear and listen to this particular book of Revelation. Lord, I pray that you help us and guide us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, so we are now cruising right along in our study of the book of Revelation, and believe it or not, I plan on getting through this whole chapter today, okay? And there's a lot to cover, as you just heard, and so what that means is that this is the intro. That was the intro, okay? So we're just going to jump right into this. Now, the way that God gave John this revelation, and, you know, that we have been studying here for, I don't know, a year and a half. It's been a while now. We saw this back in chapter 1, verse 10. It was that the Spirit of God literally picked John up in spirit and catapulted him forward in time until the coming day of the Lord, where the Lord revealed unto John the things that would unfold in the last days. Okay, and so this is how he began that book in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then in verse 19, he said, this is what Jesus was telling him. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be after. So that is what we've been seeing through the study here, through seven chapters now. The things that John saw, and the things he recorded of things which must shortly come to pass. These are assured, these are promised, these things are going to happen. And so from the standpoint of the day of the Lord, which is where John was here, he starts to write to us about things concerning the past, present, and future. Okay? Chapters 2 and 3, we went through that in the book of Revelation. If you recall, all about the church age, it was all about church history, which would have been the future for him. It was the past for us. And then after John was done describing the church age in chapters 4 and 5, he showed us the things that are going to take place in heaven after the church age is over, after the church age saints have been raptured, and that's us. And there's going to be a big old worship party going on up there, man. That we're going to be able to say, you know what? It was worth it all when we got to see Jesus. And we're going to praise and worship him. And then for the past few weeks in Revelation chapter 7, we were looking as John showed us in heaven, and we saw the tribulation saints that had been raptured. And yes, there is a post-tribulation rapture for tribulation saints. And we're going to be talking about that in this study. But when that happens, they're up there. They've been taken out of the great tribulation. What happens? Another big old worship party is going on up in heaven. And if we haven't learned anything else about heaven at this point, we have certainly learned that heaven is going to be a loud place. Okay, I want you to check out some of the verses that we've seen so far. Revelation 5:2. John said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 11 and 12. And speaking of loud voice, is this super loud? Yes? No? Just to me? You guys are good? Everybody's good. Okay, so verse 11 and 12. He says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. That's his way of saying the millions and millions of angels saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east and having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Last week, we looked at these tribulation saints. And verses 10 through 12, they were crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sit upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And that, in turn, it caused the angels to worship. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. So everything in heaven has been loud. Loud voice this, loud voice that, praising, worshiping, man. And God is worthy of us giving him loud praise here. And so when we see how loud it has been in heaven up until this point, it becomes all the much more significant when we get to chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now when it says about the space of half an hour, okay, now we know that John is not wearing a wristwatch or anything like that, unless he maybe hawked one from one of the church age saints. No, I'm kidding. That didn't happen. So he doesn't have a wristwatch. So this could be him guessing. He's like, okay, so it was about the space of half an hour. It could be him guessing, like in the human time measurement, for a place where to the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. He could be using the Daniel's 70-week scale, where he's using the a week of years, and this would make the silence, if that was true, it would make this about 7 days. He may be using our time scale, and it's just about half an hour. So we're not sure the exact length of this silence that happened in heaven. He just says about the space of half an hour, and so that's what we're going to go with. About half an hour, give or take a few, and we'll actually find out someday soon how he actually measures that half an hour. And it may be that God says, really, guys, I mean, I literally put about the space of half an hour, you know, so you wouldn't blow this, okay? Don't you know that half an hour is about 30 minutes, okay? So I don't know. But however long it is, when that seventh seal is opened, for some reason, all those millions and millions of angels who are praising God, they just stop. The 24 elders, the Old Testament saints, the church age saints who were singing all the way through chapters 4 and 5, they just cease. The four beasts who have always been crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." You go back from the Old Testament, you see these guys. That's what they do. They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," because God is holy. They stop. The tribulation saints who had just gotten there, and they can't stop offering praise to the Lord for bringing them out of this great tribulation. Man, it's this horrible time on this earth, and they're up there just praising God, and they just go silent. And for this moment in heaven, what God had declared in Psalm 46:10, it happens. When he said, "Be still and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." For about the space of half an hour, nobody makes a sound in heaven. It's almost as every citizen in heaven is preparing themselves for what is about to take place on the earth as God is finally exalted. All right, so let's go back to verse 1. Because it's important to note that the half hour of silence in heaven is the result of the opening of the seventh seal. He says in verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Now I want to, let me just take you, give me a few minutes. I want to take you through some reminders of key things concerning the seven seals. What they are and what they are there for. Okay, these are things that we've covered, but I just kind of want to give you a refresher. So back in chapter 4, verse 11, the scene in heaven of the redeemed raptured church, they're there, they're pouring out praise and worship to the Lord. I mean, they're saying in Revelation 4:11, we remember this verse, or we memorize this verse, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." They're in the midst of worshiping God. And then immediately after that, in chapter 5, verse 1, we saw that God the Father, as he's sitting on the throne, he kind of interrupts the worship service, if you will, and he holds forth this seven-seal book. And he says, "Hey, who's worthy to open this book?" And we saw that the seven-seal book is actually God's book of unfinished business on the earth. And so even at this point, you know, the day of redemption has been fully realized for the church. But God still has some things to take care of down on the earth. Remember, the earth, we live in a sin-cursed earth. And so God is yet to take care of it at this point. And the earth is unredeemed. Now, if you remember Adam, he was in the garden. God had said, "Okay, here's the deal, Adam. Man, I created all this for you. And I want to give you dominion all over it. You know, now, yes, I created it for me. It's for my glory, and so I get glory. But I'm going to let you manage it so you can bring me glory through this. And here you go. I mean, you have dominion over the animals and the plants and the sea and everything." But we saw that Adam blew it. And when he did, he basically forfeited that dominion. And Satan, he took the title deed of the earth. And that's why in Scripture, as we go through, we find that the god of this earth is Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere that we live in. See, but in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and establish his kingdom on the earth, that title deed has to be brought back into his possession. And so what's going to be happening through these seals is that God is going to finish his business of recovering the title deed to the earth here. And as he's doing it, it's what we refer to as the tribulation period. Jesus is going to be cleansing this earth from the curse of sin and preparing it for his millennial kingdom, okay? And that's what we saw in Revelation chapter 6. We looked at the opening of the first six seals. And that chapter ended, as he went through that, it ended right at the precipice of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming back at his second coming. And so that's the second reminder. The first six of the seven seals were opened in chapter 6. But then over the past few weeks, we saw that chapter 7, it actually was a parenthesis that does not move the timeline of the tribulation period forward. It simply revealed to us other things that are going to be taking place during the tribulation period. Okay, and this is where John told us about the 144,000 sealed Jews. It's where he told us about this numberless multitude of saved Gentiles that are going to be on the earth during the tribulation period. Okay, but it's in chapter 8, verse 1. It wasn't in 7, that he tells us about the last seal of the seven sealed book that we saw God hold up in chapter 5. Now, what we are going to see in chapter 8 is an overlap. Okay, in other words, kind of like how John, he saw the 144,000, he saw the multitude in chapter 7, but really, chronologically, those guys were on the earth back in the events that we saw in chapter 6, okay? And so again, there are people, this chapter is going to do the same thing. There are people who will tell you that the book of Revelation is just one chronological pass through the end times events, and that everything that you read in the book of Revelation, it just happens concurrently from chapter 1 and then chapter, and those are things. Listen, if you believe that, you've done your own study of the book of Revelation, we can still be friends, okay? I mean, if that's what you want to do. But after this last seal is open, what we begin to see is that some of the same events that happen in this chapter and in the next chapter, chapter 8, chapter 9, they already happened in chapter 6. And then they're going to happen again later on in this book as we continue to go along. But when that seven seals open, okay, there's silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. But what also happens is that after that is that we see seven angels. And they're holding seven trumpets, and they're about to sound these seven trumpets, okay? And I believe that the sounding of these trumpets is how the Lord reveals to John the second of four passes through the tribulation period, okay? We already saw the tribulation period one time in chapter 6. It led us right up to that moment where Jesus is going to come back to this earth here. But in the second time through, we're going to see the tribulation period again through the sounding of these seven trumpets. So in verse 2, these angels get the trumpets. Okay, but all the way up to verse 7, the angels are just holding on to those trumpets. They're getting ready to blow those trumpets, but they don't blow them in that time. And so while they're preparing, John gives us a description of what is going to be taking place during that 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Okay, so back to chapter 8, verse 1. It says that when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, so notice, it's very clear about where this silence takes place. He says it takes place in heaven. But while that's happening, look what else is going on. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God, God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, to really understand what John is actually saying here, okay, we need to understand what John is actually seeing. Here, okay. Now look back at verse 3 in your Bible. I know it's small up there. Notice that John, he tells us about a golden altar that is before the throne. And he tells us about a golden censer. A censer is basically a vessel that is used to burn incense in. And so there's also incense. And then look at verse 5. John tells us that there is fire that was taken from off the altar and it was placed into that censer. Now, although John is seeing things that are in heaven, remember, John is taken to heaven. If you read through the Old Testament, or you've ever read through the Old Testament, you recognize that all these things that he's talking about, they have a connection to the Old Testament tabernacle. Okay, the tabernacle, of course, was the forerunner to the temple. Now, back in the book of Exodus, when God was first giving Moses the commandment, he was giving him the pattern to build this tabernacle, and he tells Moses, listen, this tabernacle that I'm going to have you build, man, it is going to be like no other place on the earth, because this is going to be a place that something really awesome is going to happen at. Exodus 25:22. God says, And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Okay, this would be the very place on this earth that God would come and meet with man. Okay, so in the Old Testament tabernacle, notice, okay, now you got to look at the words on the bottom above the south, above the S, okay? So on the right side, it's the outer court. Within that outer court is the inner court. It's also called the holy place. And then even further inside of that, there would be veil there. There's a heavy veil there, okay? And inside of that veil is a place called the Holy of Holies, okay? Inside of that room, the Holy of Holies, is where the Ark of the Covenant sat, which represented the place where God dwelt in all of his glory. Okay, so back in the outer court, notice that there is an altar of burnt offerings there. Okay, it was also called the brass altar or the brazen altar. And that is where the sacrificial sin offerings that we've all heard of, they were dealt with. It's symbolizing God's judgment upon sin. And then inside of the holy place, or the inner court, there was another altar called the golden altar, which is sometimes referred to the altar of incense. And the altar of incense is where that incense would be burned, and its smoke would carry the sweet aroma from the holy place, under the veil, around the veil, into the Holy of Holies, to where the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay, and the incense represented, as God said, the communion, represented the communion and the fellowship that man would be able to have with God through prayer. But not anybody could just bust in there and go in the presence of God. If you did that, you would die. But he would always smell that incense, and he would always hear our prayers. And that's why David said in Psalm 141, 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands is the evening sacrifice." In other words, Lord, let my prayer come under that veil into the presence as a sweet aroma in your nostrils. But here's the deal. All of those things concerning that tabernacle in the Old Testament, they were a picture. They were a teaching tool. It was all pointing humanity to something greater. And in the book of Hebrews, God lets us know that the Old Testament tabernacle that was on the earth and everything that was associated with it, the vessels, the altars, even the people who could go in and come out of that thing, it was all a shadow or a type or a picture to teach us about the reality of the real tabernacle that's in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4. "For he," this is speaking of Jesus, "if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve in an example and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So the earthly tabernacle that Moses built, it was made from the pattern of the real deal, of the heavenly tabernacle. And one of the reasons why Revelation chapter 8 is so important is because what we're seeing in Revelation 8:1 is the real deal. It's the real. It's the thing that the pattern was made from. So the scene in chapter 8, it takes place in the third heaven. It represents the Holy of Holies, the part of that tabernacle which was the dwelling place of God here. And by the way, in the reality up in heaven, when we read that in Revelation 8, did you notice that the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there? That is not because it's in some warehouse right now, because Indiana Jones found it and put it there. It's not mentioned in heaven because heaven is where the holy presence of God and all his glory actually is. That is where the real deal, that he is seated on a throne there right now. In reality, God is seated on his throne in heaven in all of his glory. Okay, so let's go back to Revelation 8:3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." So what we find is that just like that Old Testament picture, where incense was burned and it went through that veil and it became a sweet smelling savor to God, in the reality in heaven, the prayers of all saints. That's Old Testament saints. It's the church age saints. It's the tribulation saints. Those prayers are kept in a golden censer and burned as incense. And they come up before God as a sweet-smelling savor. And listen, these aren't just some random prayers that God said, yeah, pick this one and put in there. We know what these prayers are because we see them actually answered in verse 5. Okay? See, the Old Testament saints, they constantly prayed for the day that their Messiah would come. They constantly prayed for the time that he would come. He would destroy all the enemies around them. And this was their prayer, Psalm 144:5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy our enemies, God. They're all around us. They're tempting us. They're destroying us. They're killing us. God, come down. Destroy your enemies. And then the prayer of the church age saints is what Jesus taught should be our first request, which is for him to establish his kingdom in all his glory on his earth here. And listen, when we pray for the Lord to get the glory that he deserves in his kingdom here on this earth, you know what? That's a sweet aroma in his nostrils. For him to finally sit on that throne and get that glory. And when you look at the way that Jesus taught us how to pray, the first request that Jesus wants us to be, he wants to be the longing in our hearts is for him to establish his kingdom here on this earth. Look at Matthew 6:10. This is Jesus teaching us how to pray. He said, here's the first thing. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Luke 11:2, and he said to them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. That's the prayer of the church age saints. But the incense is also the prayer of the tribulation saints. And their prayer is for him to establish justice on the earth. That was the prayer that we heard them praying in Revelation 6:10 when they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And in Revelation chapter 8, those prayers of all saints, they ascend off of that altar from that censer straight up into the nostrils of God as a sweet aroma. And as those prayers ascend, they're finally answered in verse 5. And when those prayers are answered, they have some devastating effects on the earth. Look at this. And the angel took that censer and filled it with fire of the altar. It's exactly what the priest in the Old Testament did in the picture. But the angel cast it down into the earth. See those prayers? They're coming back down. They're being answered. And there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Those prayers are finally answered. And when they are met, it shakes the world. Because the kingdom has finally come. And God's justice will finally be served. All the unfinished business will be settled. And from that point on, the earth, it's never going to be the same. So that is the result of what comes on the earth from this 30 minutes of silence in heaven. It is a silence in heaven that is literally going to shake the world. But then after John describes what's going to happen here on this earth in verse 7, he begins to talk about these trumpets that are going to take us through the great tribulation period a second time leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 6. He says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now notice again that these seven angels, they have to prepare themselves to sound. They've got to get ready. See, they understand the severity of what they are about to play a part in unleashing on this earth here. But when the first angel is ready, he blows his trumpet. Verse 7, the first angel sounded. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up. And all green grass was burnt up. So when the first of these seven angels steps up in his position, he sounds a trumpet. Immediately, there is the judgment of hail, fire, and blood that begin to fall out of the sky on the earth. And the result is that one-third of the trees are burnt up. All of the green grass is burnt up. Now, What a lot of people do when they come to this passage is they like to try to symbolize this, you know, try to figure out what it means. You know, what do the trees stand for? What's this fire stuff about, you know, and, you know, what's this blood thing about? Listen, this doesn't symbolize anything. It means exactly what it says. John literally saw these things with his own eyes. And yeah, there's some things that John in his first century vocabulary, you know, that doesn't translate exactly to our 21st century vocabulary, but he's not using symbolism here. Hail. Huge chunks of ice will literally come pouring out of the sky at the same time that literal flaming fire is also going to be falling out of the sky. And at the same time, there will be literal blood that is falling out of the sky. So if that's true, then where's God going to get the blood? Listen, I don't know. Probably the same place he got the blood that he put in your body. He created it. He can do that, okay? He's God. And this mixed storm, man, it is going to have disastrous results on the vegetation of this planet. The scientists who cover the global warming stuff, the Save the Trees environmental stuff, they're already saying that we need more vegetation. We need to quit cutting down the trees. You got to quit doing that. You know, if our air is going to be able to sustain the oxygen levels that we need for a healthy, breathable level. That's one of the main reasons everybody's pushing to go green. It's one of the main reasons why you see everybody pushing these electric cars. Listen, but no matter how green man is going to get this earth, one day soon, one third of all the green is going to be burned up. And it's going to be bad. This is the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. Joel prophesied this in Joel 2:30. He says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire. And pillars of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." And by the way, you know, what is going to happen in the tribulation is something that has actually happened on this earth before. This is not the first time that we've seen this. It actually happened in the plagues. And the seventh of the 10 Egyptian plagues, it said this, Exodus chapter 9, verse 22. As the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." And Moses stretched forth his rod toward the heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. And the what? And the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was not like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And by the way, as you go through the Bible, Egypt is always a picture of the world. If you're studying your Bible and you come up to Egypt, just say, okay, that is a picture of the world that is trying to get me to fall for sin, trying to get me to go to things. Always a picture of the world. And what God's doing here, he is meting out tribulation on Egypt as a judgment for sin and disobedience. And that is exactly what we are seeing here in Revelation chapter 8. But this time, it's during the actual tribulation period. God is going to be meting out his judgment on sin and disobedience on a worldwide scale. This time it's not going to be in Egypt. His judgment and tribulations can be in the whole world. And think about this. With a massive loss of vegetation, not only is it going to bring an incredible famine, it's going to bring soil erosion, floods, mudslides. The air pollution is going to be horrible with the fires that are on the earth going up in, you know, into the sky, and the vegetation that's left. They're already saying it's not enough to keep up with what we have. The vegetation that's left is not going to be able to keep up with the oxygen that's needed on this planet. And so when this first trumpet sounds, the ecological effects on this planet, they're going to be absolutely disastrous. And listen, there will be people who are left on this earth that is going to have to face this stuff. And understand, this is only the beginning. There's six more trumpets to sound. So the second angel, he's prepared by this time, and so he sounds his trumpet. Verse 8, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." Okay, so when the second trumpet sounds, God sends down the judgment of a great mountain-like object crashing into the sea. Now, the object that John sees, okay, it kind of looks like a great burning mountain to him. My guess is that it will most likely be an asteroid or a meteorite. Again, in the first century, those were not even words. And so, so he just says it was like a great burning mountain. I find it interesting, though, that increasingly, you know, as on Facebook, I will see graphics like this one that pop up, and they show the size of these huge asteroids that the scientists or astronomers, whatever, have seen and measured in comparison to our cities. And, of course, they look like mountains compared to those things. Whatever John sees here, when this thing, this mountain-like thing, when it hits the earth, it's going to have disastrous effects on the sea. And the sea that John is referring to here is most likely the Mediterranean Sea. He does not say all the seas, although it is going to affect the whole earth. And I say that's most likely the Mediterranean Sea because at this time, Israel is going to be back there in their nation. The Antichrist is going to be there. He's going to be headquartered in Jerusalem. But notice that when this great burning mountain fell in the sea, it resulted in three things. First, the third part of the sea will become blood. And again, that means that it became blood. Literal blood, okay? Just like he said, he didn't say it were like blood, like it were a great mountain. He said one-third of the sea will literally become blood. And once again, this corresponds to the Egyptian plagues. When God turned the waters of the Nile into blood, remember Exodus chapter 7, verse 20? And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the rivers were turned to just like blood. That's not what it says, does it? It said they were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the same thing is going to happen to a third of the Mediterranean Sea in the tribulation period. And then something else is going to happen that we see here. Okay, a third part of the fish that are in the sea are going to die. Some will probably die because of the impact, I'm sure, of this burning mass. Others will, because of the contamination of blood. As he says there, it's going to stank there, you know, just like it did in Egypt. And then a third part of the ships will be destroyed. Now, a third part of the ships, that may not sound like a lot, okay? But during this time, Revelation 18 tells us that Babylon will be rebuilt at this time. And not only is it going to be rebuilt, it is going to be the commercial center of the entire world. So there could be hundreds and hundreds of ships that are capsized due to this giant meteorite or whatever it is. And just these first two trumpets are going to have unbelievable effects on the earth here. By this time, because of the loss of marine life, because of the loss of vegetation, there's already going to be massive food shortages on the earth. And then consider the ships. The ships that distribute the food, they're going to be gone. I mean, we're ready. You know, we can't get our Amazon Prime on time because the ships are out there in the sea. Listen, those ships are going to be gone. We are talking about a worldwide famine with huge consequences. And again, there's going to be people on this earth who are going to be trying to live through this. But it gets worse because the third angel, he picks up his trumpet and he sounds. And verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So when this third trumpet sounds, another incredible asteroid or meteorite or comet, some people speculate that it even could be like a nuclear missile, whatever it is, John says that it falls from heaven like a burning lamp. Okay, so this is the judgment of a star falling upon the rivers and fountains of waters. Again, this is first century man using first century vocabulary to try to describe for us what he's seeing. And whatever it is, it's something different than the great mountain-like object, because John makes a point to describe it differently, okay? And this star, as he says, evidently it breaks apart when it's falling because it falls on one-third of the rivers and the fountains of waters, speaking of the wells and the fresh water supplies that are on the earth and the springs. And As this great star called Wormwood crashes into the earth, one third of the earth's water becomes deadly poison. It becomes poison as they become wormwood. Now, what wormwood actually is, it's an extremely bitter herb, and you find it a lot in the Old Testament throughout the Bible. The bitterness of wormwood, it always stood for the bitterness of God's judgment on disobedience and idolatry. Just something interesting to know here is that the word Chernobyl, as in the nuclear power plant in Russia, that word, it means wormwood. Okay, so, but evidently, the gases and vapors and chemicals coming off this thing, they're absorbed into the earth's rivers and springs and wells. And what we actually see is a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 9:15. He said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink." We know that wormwood is the fruit of God's judgment for sin and disobedience and idolatry, okay? And that is exactly what's happening here in Revelation chapter 8. At the end of verse 11, it says, "And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." So obviously wormwood here is speaking of poison because people are literally dying from it. And just a side note, evidently these waters are going to remain. Whatever this happens in the tribulation period, they're going to stay like this for the rest of the tribulation period. And that's why Ezekiel chapter 47, in Ezekiel, he's given a prophecy about the millennial kingdom. That time after the tribulation's over, when Jesus comes back in the second coming, he sits on his throne in Jerusalem and reigns for 1,000 years. Okay, so he's given a prophecy about that millennial kingdom. And he says this in Revelation 47:7. He said, "When I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come live, and there shall be very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh." So these waters aren't going to be healed to after the tribulation period's over. And again, people who drink water all the time, I can't make it to a sermon without drinking a bottle of water, they're going to be trying to live through this thing. Then John shows us the sounding of one more trumpet in this chapter. It's the sounding of the fourth trumpet in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. And so the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And so the sounding of this fourth trumpet, it has to do with the judgment of the sun, moon, and stars being smitten. Okay, that doesn't mean that they fell in love. Okay, it means that they were somehow struck by God. And so obviously the objects of his judgment are things that give light to this earth. And so one third of the earth's natural light is darkened. And obviously this fourth trumpet is an undoing of the blessing that God gave to the earth on the fourth day of creation. Remember what he said on the fourth day? And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. You see, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they have been blessing this earth for 6,000 years of human history. You know what man has done? Man has worshipped those things. I'm going to make a moon god. I'm going to make a sun god. Most religions have a place. False religions have a place. I'm not talking about denominational, but you know, religions that did not come from Christianity, they have a god who is the sun. Mankind has worshipped these things instead of worshiping the one who created these things. But in the tribulation, the light that the sun, moon, and stars produces can be diminished by one third. And what's interesting here is the way that John says this. Okay? It's not just the light that's going to be diminished by one third. Look at verse 12 again. He said, "And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." What he's saying is that the darkened nights are going to fall upon the earth faster, and the darkened days are going to fall upon the earth faster. And what could be, if it's one third diminished, a 16-hour cycle? Listen, I don't know how this is going to work. But I know that one thing for sure is that by this point in the tribulation period, absolute fear and terror and horror and chaos are going to grip this earth's population as just these first four judgments have fallen. And I'm sure that as John is seeing this and he's seeing what is happening to humanity and he's watching these people who are trying to live through this and being poisoned by the waters and they're starving to death and everything that's happening, I'm sure that John is, man, he's freaking out. Like, man, I can't believe all this stuff's going to unfold. What's going to happen to this earth? Because man has always rejected Jesus Christ and always stayed in their sin. But look at verse 13. He says, "And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe!'" That's an exclamation of extreme anguish and grief. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices, the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." You know what he's saying? He said, "John, you think that those first four judgments were bad. You better hold on to something. Because wait till you see the next three things that are coming to this earth." Listen, as we close today, we need to be so thankful that the voice that we hear today is not "woe, woe, woe." Yet the voice that we hear is the voice of the Holy Spirit calling out to sinners in His amazing grace. Listen, let me tell you, today, if you're here, you've never put your trust in Jesus as your Savior alone, but you feel that urging. You hear that voice telling you that just to let go of whatever it is that you're holding on to and just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the voice of the Savior calling you. He's not saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." So listen, I want you to be one of my children. I want to save you. That's why I came and died on a cross. So you can know the sweetness of having a relationship with me. That's why I came, because I don't want you to go to hell, but that's the reality for those who do not accept Jesus as Savior. I don't want you to go through the tribulation period, but that's the reality for some people. It's just the voice of the Savior calling out to you today. Don't say no to Him. Don't say no when He's giving you that opportunity. But then He's not just calling out to the lost. He's calling out to those who are already saved. Because those people who are going to be going through this horrible things that John described, listen, man, we're in the last days. What that means? Those people that's going to be going through the scenes that John Strap, they could be people that you and I know. I believe we're that close. They'd be people in our families, people we work with, our neighbors. Maybe somebody who's sitting here today. Listen, and even if they're not, listen, every person here has an appointed date to meet their Maker. And Christian, we have a message that God has called us to share with this world. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, he said this. He says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I. I'll go warn the people that your judgment's coming. Send me, God. I'll be your prophet. I'll be your mouthpiece. I'll do that.'" See, that voice that we hear every Sunday, the voice that we hear throughout the week when we run into somebody who we know does not have a relationship with Jesus, that voice when we get that phone call from our son or daughter or our parent and we know them and we know and they need Jesus. The voice that we hear talking to us is the Savior telling you, "Listen, I sent you to a lost and dying world. That's why I kept you here after you got saved. I could have taken you home, but I left you to be my ambassador, my mouthpiece." The question is, will we heed that call in the same way that Isaiah did? and say, here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll do it. Things that we've been talking about for a year and a half, however long we've been in the book of Revelation. Guys, this is not just a storybook. I say it almost every day, every Sunday when I open up in prayers, thank you for this warning that you've given us. There's nothing hardly ever that in the book, there's hardly anything that is pleasant. Tribulation, the word tribulation, it means trouble. It means horrible things. These are the things which must shortly come to pass. This is the real deal, guys. I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. But I know that we can look back through human history and say, you know what? Every one of the church periods, all the way up to Laodicea, they've been fulfilled. Jesus talked about seeing the signs in the skies, seeing the signs of the times. I'm not going to be even able to pretend to you that I want to guess which day the Lord's coming back, but we can see the times and the seasons. Paul told Timothy, you know, here's the deal. In the last days, you know what's going to happen? Evil men and deceivers is going to wax worse and worse, and we're just going to start to snowball, and you're going to see things get so bad. People in this world are going to say, you know what? The things that are good are evil, and the things that are evil are good. This Tuesday, we're going to go to the polls. And some of the things that are on there, people 20, 30 years ago would not have believed that we have to vote for some of these things. It's a no-brainer that when God creates a life in conception, that He cares about that life. It's an old-brainer that God made you as either a male or a female, and our kids should not be taught anything else. But we're the minority, guys. In an increasingly dark and darker world. But you know what? We're still here. Jesus said, you're light. You're the light of the world. But are we going to say, here am I, send me, or are we just going to come in here and hear the good message and all the word studies in Revelation? I don't do this because it's fun and we get all this interesting stuff. I do it because I want God to move my heart. I want God to move your heart. To tell people, Jesus is coming back. The tribulation is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Even if we don't make it to the second coming, or to the rapture, and to the end time things, every one of us are going to meet our Maker. Every one of your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your family. So guys, I don't know about you, but I know that I need to do better. When I leave this building and I'm in the safety zone of being with you guys and going out to the world, I need to do better. To tell people about a Savior who gave His life and offered His grace so people would not have to go to hell and people wouldn't have to go through these things that we've been talking about. We serve a good God. He's given opportunities in His goodness. Are we going to do the good works that He told us to do and be His mouthpiece? Somebody, if you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this warning. I pray that in our hearts, Lord, that we would all take this as the truth of your word, because you do not lie. I pray that if there's somebody here who does not know you as Savior, Lord, that they wouldn't put it off any longer. That they would understand that there is an eternal destination for every person, and it's heaven or hell. Lord, I pray that those who are lost here, Lord, that they would understand that voice, that's you calling them because you love them. And Lord, because of your goodness and your love, Lord, that it might lead them to repentance today. Lord, for those of us Christians, I pray that this would be real to us. That we would take this job that you've given us, Lord, as a privilege, but as something that's very serious. Eternity changing serious. Lord, I ask that you would just have your way in our hearts, that distractions would be gone, Lord, that we would submit to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.